This month, we've been talking about your mind. You guys familiar with this concept? Your mind? We've been talking about it. Jaden had a message last Sunday about the mind. I had a message the Sunday before. We've also been talking about the mind on Wednesdays. We've been talking about your mind. What goes into it, what goes out of it, right? The degree to which you can control the things that you think about and how they influence you, the importance of leaning into the Spirit's renewal of your mind. This makes sense to us, right? This makes some sense. A mark of maturity in anybody, Christian or not, is the degree to which they can choose how to react to things, how to think about certain things, right? It's a mark of maturity. So today, I want to kind of close our book on the lessons around our mind with kind of a summary, like a surveying lesson. I want to ask you this. If you're familiar with this image, okay, enter your mind palace. Have any of you seen a movie? A movie where there's like an old-timey boat or like a train, and it's going, and the captain or the conductor says full steam ahead, and then it cuts to a guy. He's got like black dust on his face, and he's shoveling coal into the engine. Are you familiar with this image at all? Have you seen a movie before? You know, he's shoveling the coal into the furnace. Okay, yeah, Polar Express, that guy. Yeah, he's shoveling the coal. Are we familiar with this image? It's very important. Are we, like, shake your head yes if you know, if you have, like, a picture in your mind of, like, what this is. Okay. It's very important that you keep this image in your mind this morning. So before salvation comes to us, I promise that's important information. New gear. Before salvation comes to us, I'm pretty tired and I've had a lot of coffee. So we have this weird sort of intersection of things going on. Anyway, before salvation comes to us, Scripture describes our hearts as being stone, right? I've taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. It's in Ezekiel. And it describes our minds as corrupt, right? Romans talks about how the people who are of this world have a mind that is given to the things of the world, which are corrupt. So the mind is corrupt before salvation. The heart is stone before salvation. And then after salvation, when we turn to Jesus, our hearts soften and they become flesh. And our mind is described as renewed, but in a way where we have to buy into it. All right, Romans describes, we talked about this at Snow Camp. This is one of our Snow Camp verses. You have been renewed by the transformation of your mind. But it's set in a way where you have to, like, lean into it, right? So the Spirit is doing the hard work of renewing your mind and giving you the facilities necessary to harness that and contain it. But you have to sort of let it. You have to let it do that work. You have to lean into that work. Ultimately, this is what sanctification is, right? Is you training your mind and training your habits and reforming your habits into something that more fully reflects Jesus. Right? This is sanctification. It's all about your mind. So here's what I want you to think about today. As we talk about your mind for probably the last time for a little while, we're going to kind of switch gears in September, new school year, etc. But here's what I want you to think about this morning. Your mind purified for the purpose of thinking rightly about truth. Okay, that's the purpose of your mind, is to think rightly about truth. Your mind needs to shovel the coal into the engine of your heart to get the train of sanctification moving. We follow in this image here? Okay, so you're the guy with the shovel and the coal, that's your mind. That's your mind. The coal is good thoughts, thinking rightly about truth, into the engine, which is your heart, which is moving the train, which is your sanctification. We tracking with this? It's very important. I've really, really, like, pushed all my chips in on this illustration. So if it doesn't work, we're in a bad way. The image, right? The mind. Your mind is the guy with the shovel. Your heart is the engine. Your sanctification is the train. And today we're talking about the shovel guy. Okay, we're talking about shovel guy this morning. But we're going to be talking about that phrase, thinking rightly about truth. Right? Thinking rightly about truth. That's what we're really going to key in on this morning. So let's pray, and then let's do a little bit of Bible surfing. Lord, I pray this morning that you would do the hard work of opening our hearts and opening our ears and opening our minds so we can see your truth clearly, so we can see your truth fully, and that you would do your work of making us we are not yet this morning. And all these things we pray in your precious name, amen. All right, so thinking about truth rightly. That's like our, that's our outlook today. What happens when you think about truth wrongly? What happens then? Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 19. You're thinking, wait, we were just in James for like 2.5 months, weren't we? Yeah, we were. We're going back. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this. Now, this is in a big lesson from James talking about you can do all the works. You can do all the good things. But if you do not have faith, it means nothing. And if you have faith and you're not doing the works, that also kind of means nothing. Right? You have to have both the faith and the works in order to truly say that your faith is genuine. This is the overall argument that James is making here. But he throws in this little barb here in verse 19. He says this. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Congrats. Claps for you. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. Okay, this is telling us something. It's telling us that there is a way to believe what is true in a way that does not change your mind. There's a way to believe something and believe it to be true that does not spur on any sort of compassion or love or repentance. There's a way to believe and know that this thing is true and also not be changed by it, right? This verse, which we broke down in depth a few months ago, is showing us that knowing truth alone is not enough, right? You can fill your mind with knowledge. You can fill your mind with information. You can study books of theology. But if it does not change your mind, if it does not change the way that you think about things, think about people, think about the world, think about the gospel, think about forgiveness, etc., if it does not change the way that you think, then the knowledge really is not that valuable. Does your knowledge spark repentance? Does your knowledge spark worship? Does learning about, hearing about, or knowing about God, does it motivate you? Does it like move you in any way? For the demons, who are smarter than you, by the way, the answer is no. For the demons who know more about God than you do, the answer is no. It does not motivate them to repentance. It does not motivate them to compassion. It does not motivate them to worship. So thinking about truth wrongly, like, claps for you. You read a bunch of books. You memorized some verses when you were 8 because you were going to get a lollipop for VBS. Good for you. I'm so glad. Did it move you at all? Did it change the way that you think about anything? Don't know. The other side of this is to think rightly, but to not have enough truth. And for that, let's turn to Acts chapter 18. In comparison, off the bat, this is a much better reality to live in, right? To think about truth, but in the wrong way, is way worse than the opposite, which is to think rightly, to have a good mindset, but not have enough truth, not have enough knowledge, right? But it's still incomplete, and coincidentally, is also most likely where you are in this present moment now. Is you're hopefully growing up in church, you're hopefully someone who's like being trained or at least trending toward having like a mindset that is set toward worship and repentance and like an openness toward sanctification and a pursuance of sanctification. Hopefully that's where you are, and you're like, I just don't know enough yet. Which is a great place to be when you're 14, 15, 16. If you're 30 and you're still here, we got to have a conversation. But right now, this is great. You're 15, 16, and you are like, I just want to know more things. I want to pursue the things that I'm like trending toward. That's great. So consider this morning my favorite character in the New Testament, Apollos of Alexandria. Let's read Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. So a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. So Paul is in Ephesus, Paul's friends are in Ephesus. Ephesus is in what is modern-day Turkey, Alexandria is in what is modern-day Egypt. Okay, so Apollos came all the way up, and he's in Ephesus. Don't know why, doesn't explain why, but he's in Ephesus, and Paul notices this guy. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately about the things of the Lord, except he only knew about the baptism of John. So imagine, you are like, I'm going to read everything there is to know about Jesus. And then you get to John chapter 4, and you're like, all right, that's all of it. Apollos, just like, he didn't know anything after the point where Jesus was baptized by John. He's like, man, this guy was like born, manger, Mother Mary, like that's so cool. And then he got baptized, and that was the end of the story. This is where Apollos is at. Like, that's crazy. You don't know the cross? Any of it? You don't know the water and the wine? You don't know the fish and the bread? You don't know any of this? So this is where Apollos is at. He just knows the baptism of John. That's all he knows. So what happens? Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So Aquila and Priscilla, Apostle Paul's friends, Aquila and Priscilla, they heard him. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they're like, all right, kid, you're on a good track, but you do not know what you're talking about yet. Like, great with words, great speaker. You're really good at this. But we got to give you some pointers for sure. So then verse 27, and when he desired to cross into Achaia, which is also, it's like closer to Greece, not important, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so here's a guy who is like on the right track, but he just doesn't know enough things. He just doesn't know. And these two people are like, hey, this guy just needs a teacher. This guy doesn't need like heart change. This guy doesn't need like discipleship. He just needs like a book. He just needs to read something. And like, hey, come alongside. Let me teach you. And this guy goes on to have like a great ministry. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is like, hey, you guys got to stop saying that like you are saved through Apollos. Like, we all believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter who your pastor is what Paul is saying in Corinthians, because that's the ministry that Apollos ends up having. This is a guy who is on fire and is thinking in all the right ways. He is locked in, but he just doesn't know exactly what he's talking about yet. He has to be taught. He has to be discipled so that he can supercharge the words that he's given with truth. So your changed heart is amazing. So good. Really, really glad. You don't just like get that from the market, right? You have to get that from salvation. You have to get that from like repentance into Christ. But it kind of has to be like backed up with the knowledge of the truth. God gave you your heart and your mind so that you can use both to glorify him. Right? There are lots of people who say like, hey, honestly, like who cares about theology? I just want to like love God, love people. And like, honestly, that comes from a good place. I'm really like happy about the church having people like you. But let me ask you this. Tell me one thing that you know about God. Anybody, like anybody in here, give me something you know about God. He's omnipresent. Guess what you just did? You just did theology. Use it theology. Anytime you're talking about the character of God, a trait of God, you're doing theology. God is love, that's theology. Every time that you talk about God, every time that you talk about Jesus, you're doing theology. Well, now you want to put a label on it. I understand if you don't want to dive into like the predestination and the, you know, amillennialism or anything like that. Like, I don't know. Listen, if you're not planning to go to Bible college, I don't blame you. But you're always doing theology anytime that you're talking about God, right? So it's important to know what you're talking about. It's important to back up the mind that you've been given and the renewal of your mind. It's important to back it up with truth. This here, an undertaught mind thinking rightly versus a brilliant but stubborn mind, is the principal difference between the Pharisees and that guy named Jairus. Do you remember him? He is the guy who his son was sick, and he goes up to Jesus. He says, Lord, please heal my son. And Jesus says, do you have faith? And Jairus says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Okay, so that's the principal difference. It's like you got the Pharisees over here who are like, hey, everybody in Israel, we're smarter than you. Listen to us. Versus this guy who's like, I don't know anything, but Lord, I believe, help me. The principal difference there is that these guys have a lot of knowledge and they don't think rightly about it. And this guy over here is thinking rightly about things he doesn't even fully understand yet. And God receives him with like, hey, I'm going to honor that request of yours. Because you are showing faith, you're showing humility. And in time, I'm sure he learned a lot of things. Notice how it's better to be in a position where knowledge has to catch up with your heart and not the opposite. Right? It is better to be in that position. But some of you might be thinking, oh man, maybe I'm a Pharisee. Because I feel like if you're just like looking on paper, I feel like I'm more like one of those Pharisees than that Jairus guy. Well, this is a great time for some reflection and maybe some repentance before we move on to the last point, which is thinking rightly about the truth. Putting coal in the engine. Shoveling coal in the engine. When we take knowledge of the truth and we think about it the right way, we are letting the Spirit's renewal of our minds fill our hearts with fuel. Have you ever seen someone do something that they're insane at? I'm talking about like every now and again you'll get like a reel on Instagram or something where there's a guy who's like, wow, this is the best yo-yoer on the planet. And he's just doing things that you're like, how is this possible? And you're like, man, he was in his bedroom for hours. Just like, okay, I've studied every angle, every physical limitation of this device, and I've mastered it. And you're like, I know nothing about yo-yos. I don't care, but this is the coolest thing I've ever watched. And then you just go to the next thing, right? And you forget about it completely. But seeing someone do something that they're incredible at, that's cool, right? Like just seeing someone like in their element, just doing something they're sick at. That's what happens in us when we combine knowledge with thinking rightly. Thinking about the truth of God the right way. That's what happens. That's what you become. You become the guy who is insane at kendama. Or whatever. Have you the ball, the cup thing, the Japanese one, you know, and they're just, right? That's what you become. You become like the, how are you doing this? You're the best I've ever seen. When we learn more about God, and we're devoted to sanctification in the Spirit to renew our minds to so that knowledge is rightly used. Think about what it does to your heart. You're just shoveling coal. You're just heating up the engine. You're going. Suddenly you're going 130 down the highway. Paul says this in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. I love this. You only have to turn like one page backward, too. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. So then Paul, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and raise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus that I preach to you is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded. A great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Look at that. Paul is reasoning. He's explaining. He's showing. He's persuading. He is using the mind of these people to stir on their hearts by giving them truth. By giving these otherwise God-fearing people, or people who are at least open to fearing God, and giving them truth so that their hearts could have fuel in the fire. This is crazy, right? This is the interplay of the mind and the heart. That as you fill your mind with knowledge, and as you commit your mind to sanctification, man, your heart's just going to go. And suddenly you're going to be like, man, this whole sanctification thing is just going. Man, it's not even that I'm lying less. It's that I want to lie less. Like, I don't even have the temptation anymore. Right? I'm not saying it's going to be that fast for you, but what if it is? Right? What if it is? He's reasoning. He's explaining. He's showing. He's persuading. He's using and recognizing the role of the mind in your sanctification. That as you fill your heart, or as you fill your mind with truth, it'll spur your heart toward the heart change that Jesus has already started by salvation. He already softened your heart. The problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they had a lack of knowledge, it's that they had a lack of softness of heart. And Jesus has done that hard work for you. He's already softened your heart by the grace of the gospel if you truly believe it. And so here you are, now just filling your mind with knowledge. You're just soaking it up. You're just smarting it up. You're just reading books, man. And it's filling your mind with truth. And hopefully, that mind being full of truth is conscious towards sanctification in a way that is filling your heart with the desire to move forward. You see the interplay there? You see how the guy's just shoveling coal, getting his hands dirty, his face is all covered in smoke, but he's just going because he's like, we got places to be, man. We don't want to sit still. We got places to go. Who's slowing down? Why? What's the point? Good instruction alone is not enough to change your heart. Only salvation can do that. But it is enough to persuade your mind into feeding your heart. And that's what we're looking at here. Knowledge of the truth is indeed enough to persuade your heart into sinking into what God has already done for you. The mind is a valuable tool. The mind is a valuable, valuable tool in spurring on your heart's affections. After the Lord has come in and softened your heart through the gospel, which he promises to do, he promised as far back as the book of Ezekiel to do, right? After that point, your mind is the main inroad to stirring up your heart. The Spirit's at work in you every day. Spirit's at work every day, if you let it. Spirit's at work every day to renew your mind and push you closer to the Lord. But you are responsible for what comes into your mind and what stays in. You're responsible for that. What you dwell on, what you meditate on, what you give your mind over to thinking about is like your responsibility. If you know you have a boundary or something, and you know like, hey, if I go into that realm, I'm going to be thinking about that for the rest of the week. Have the discipline and know that you can't go there. Because you're responsible for what comes into your mind. You're responsible for what stays in your mind. It's your responsibility to kind of cultivate in your mind a place where truth can grow, a place where truth can live, a place where truth can breathe, so that you can meditate on it, have an open mind towards sanctification, and suddenly, your heart's moving. Your heart's moving. Because your mind, purified for the purpose of thinking rightly about truth, needs to shovel the coal into the engine of your heart to get the train of sanctification moving. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the gifts that you've given us. I just thank you that you give us truth. You give us access to knowledge. You give us so many opportunities to learn from one another and learn from fellowship and learn from experience. And I pray that our minds would just be filled with truth. Pray that you would fill our minds with truth this morning. Allow us to meditate on it. Allow us to soak in it. Allow us to stand under the waterfall of your grace and let truth reign supreme in our minds so that we can just shovel fuel into the engine of our hearts, that we would move ever closer to you every day. Lord, continue your work to make us what we are not yet. It's all these things we pray in your precious name. Amen.